Last week, we looked at the vision Isaiah had of God sitting on his throne and being seated on the throne, addressing God as our Father, seated on the throne. That was the subject of the Sunday school lesson this morning. And we compared Isaiah's vision to that of John that he recorded in Revelation. I believe we looked at Isaiah 6 and Revelation chapter 4. Last week, and we said that it's very similar because it's the same God showing his people the vision. The fact that Isaiah and John lived 800 or 900 years apart, they were writing to a different audience in different languages. The similarities come through because it's the same God and he is sharing his vision with his people. And that should reinforce to us the truthfulness that we have corroborating witnesses, even though they're apart from each other in time, they're living in really a different culture, as John lived under the Roman occupation during the height of the Roman Empire is when Jesus and his disciples began their ministry. I would like us to back up to Isaiah chapter 1. And this is not going to be exactly the same, but very similar to the first time I came here and preached. I'm not going to ask anybody to remember that, but I remember that. I preached my very first sermon from Isaiah 1, and it's just part of Isaiah chapter 1. It is a message to God's people, which was Israel at this time, about all the things that they were doing. And how all the things they were doing didn't make them righteous, but what God seeks after is righteousness. And I'm going to refer to that message, but I'm not going to preach exactly the same message. We're going to add some detail and some depth to it. We're going to take it a step farther and discuss how Isaiah's message here suggests the new covenant that is coming. So let's begin by reading Isaiah chapter 1. We'll read verses 12 through 17, and we'll get to 18 before we're done this morning. So Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, just like we did 4 years ago. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from you, from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Beginning at verse 2 and continuing, even beyond chapter 1, God is bringing a list of grievances to the nation of Israel. Verse 1 begins by saying this is the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, and this is a sermon directly from God to his people that Isaiah is simply delivering. He is God's messenger. And he lists these things. God is like, who has required this of you? And he mentions all of the things that they did in their worship. They come before him in their courts, they bring sacrifices, they burn incense, they keep the Sabbath, they honor new moons, and they have assemblies, and they have convocation. Who required this of you? Well, God required it. Have they displeased God by worshiping in all the ways that God has instructed them to worship? Well, the issue is not that they're doing all of the things, because it was, in fact, God that required these things. The issue is, when you get to verse 15, he says, you lift your hands, you make many prayers. He says, I am not listening to you because your hands are full of blood. You are guilty. You bring iniquity into the house of solemn assembly, he says in verse 13. You're coming to church and you're doing all of the things, but you're filled with iniquity. You're not clean. You're not righteous. You haven't put the evil away. The criticism that Isaiah is bringing to God's church at this time is that they're playing church. And we could substitute for sacrifices and new moons and burning incense, we could substitute in our church today opening the hymn book and singing the hymns and doing the responsive reading and taking up the collection and reading from the scripture and preaching sermons. Do we meet together and have a bunch of activities we check off a list? Or are we meeting together and worshiping as believers with a right heart? On your outline, Israel was doing things that did not make them righteous. Israel had a bunch of things they were doing. They were meeting together. They were coming on the Sabbath. They were bringing sacrifice. They were burning the incense. But all of the things they were doing did not make them righteous. Now, we have discussed just recently the difference between religion and the gospel. Religion is things we do. Religion is reading the Bible, your 3 chapters a day and 5 chapters on Sunday. If that's your Bible reading plan, got to get up, got to check that off the list. We got to read the Bible. We got to say the prayers. We got to make the coffee. Religion is the things we do, but they do not bring righteousness. The gospel is about what Jesus has already done. Now, when Isaiah is writing, Jesus had not already done those things yet. So what is God's complaint? God's complaint is that they're meeting together for worship and they're doing external things. It's inside versus outside. I'm getting a little ahead. Religion are all of these activities and things they were doing, and God had instructed them to do them. But they're meeting together for the activities, and they were ignoring what God said about evil and good, about loving your neighbor as yourself, because those are in the books of Moses. When Jesus said, love your neighbor, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, he's quoting from Deuteronomy and from Leviticus. That was in their law, to love their neighbor as their self, to not charge high interest rates and become rich off the poor. It was in their law that they were to take care of one another. Long list of things they were not supposed to be doing. They're ignoring the you're not supposed to do this list, and they were still coming before God and going through the acts and the motions of worship. Playing church is what they were guilty of, and they could be guilty of it in their time, and we could just change some of those words to describe our worship, and we can be guilty of it in our time. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? God is spirit, and he is looking for those that will worship in spirit and in truth. We can lie about our worship. We can fool the people sitting next to us or around us. Religion versus the gospel. These people hadn't been given the gospel yet. But God knew, and Isaiah was sharing with them that simply meeting together and doing the stuff isn't what produces righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 7 and in Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to look in a few weeks as we get into Advent about those prophetic scriptures of the Messiah. Isaiah is presenting a message 800 years before Jesus is born, that the things they are doing are not enough to make them righteous, and he's going to suggest a new covenant that is coming. They didn't have the gospel yet, but think of it as they were on their way there. Isaiah is describing a son born to the virgin and giving us the names he will be known as nearly 1,000 years before Jesus is born. Isaiah is given vision from the God who has ordained the events of history. He could he could show Isaiah that the sign would be a child born to a virgin just as surely as he could show John the day of judgment and have him write down those things. It's the same God and the same vision, and this book tells one story from beginning to end. The difference between doing all of these things and pleasing God or angering God is the difference between inside versus outside. Think about in Deuteronomy when God said, I want you to circumcise your heart. We've compared circumcision to baptism before. Both are outward signs that should reflect an inward change. Well, we know people that have been baptized and then went back out into the world and continued to live like the world and never came to church again. You can go through the motions on the outside without there being a change on the inside that it reflects. If you have confessed your sins and repented, if you have asked forgiveness, if the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells, then baptism is the first act of professing your faith. It demonstrates a change that has taken place on the inside. You can lie about it. You can fool some of the people all of the time. Even for them, circumcision was supposed to mean they were God's people and they were different from the rest of the world. It was an outward sign of what was meant to be a difference on the inside. God is saying, if you're not different on the inside, don't raise your hands and don't burn the incense because you're just playing church. What did God want them to do at the end of verse 16? Put away the evil. Cease to do evil. Verse 17, learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow is the same thing that James writes about in the New Testament when he said pure religion and undefiled is this, to care for the widows and the fatherless. The things we do on the outside, our worship, is meant to reflect a change that has taken place on the inside. Jesus said, would you wash the outside of a cup and leave the inside filthy and still drink out of it? He said, look at these people at the cemetery that are whitewashing and scrubbing and scraping the outside of the sepulcher until it shines and gleams. But we all know that on the inside, it's full of dead men's bones. Inside the grave is rot and decay, but we clean up the outside and make it look nice. You can do that at the cemetery. God is saying, don't do that to your person. Don't make everything on the outside look right, knowing that the inside is corrupt. Inside versus outside. We are giving New Testament application to Old Testament verses. That's your second outline point. New Testament application of Old Testament verses. Because what Isaiah is talking about applies to us. They could meet together and play church. And the first time I came over here, I said this. I don't know if it applies to you or not. If you have been playing church, you need to quit. And if we're not playing church, this is a reminder to us to stay on course. Now, I've been the pastor for 4 years. I don't believe we were playing church before. Isaiah wrote this to Jews living under the Old Covenant. But the same lesson and the same message applies to us today, and Jesus talked about many of the same things. Our Sunday school lesson, and now I can't remember why I wrote that down. In the Sunday school lesson, the first scripture started with Jesus told his disciples to pray like this, "Our Father in heaven," and then it shifted gears and had several verses out of Psalms. Most of the Sunday school lesson this morning was text from Psalms in a lesson that teaches us how to pray. We address God, our Heavenly Father. If an earthly father knows how to give his kids good things, Jesus says, don't you think your heavenly Father knows how to do an even better job of that, giving to his children good things? Our Sunday school lesson was application for New Testament Christians found in the Old Testament. And we said David is referred to at least once in the New Testament as a prophet because he has a level of understanding. He has a relationship with God that on the surface you wouldn't think old covenant believers would have. David is talking about not being able to go anywhere and get away from God's Spirit. David is not prescribing to the idea that God is on the lid of the box hiding behind the curtain. He understands God is everywhere and he can't get away from him no matter where he goes on the earth. And he describes going into the mountains or hiding under the sea, and he knows the Spirit of God will be there. He's a little ahead of his time. That's why we can read those verses in Psalms and find comfort and understanding, because David knew the God that he was writing about and knew him well. Last week we looked at Isaiah and Revelation, and I've already mentioned it's the same God sitting on the same throne, and that's why the visions they describe are so similar. How do they do that? Well, God did it. It shouldn't surprise us that God knows what his throne in heaven looks like, and that he could show it to Isaiah as easily as he could show it to John the Revelator or to anyone else. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. He's not describing the New Covenant, but we can see he's on his way there. Isaiah is on the way to the time when God introduces the new covenant and Jesus comes and sets right what the religious leaders were doing wrong. It's on his way to New Testament and New Covenant understanding. Your final blank, the revelation of God's plan takes place over time. The revelation with a little letter R. It's not the name of the book in the Bible. God doesn't show up and tell his children everything at once. When we read the judgment given to Adam and Eve in the garden, when you go to Genesis chapter 3, we can see a veiled reference that is the first promise of the Messiah. But God did not reveal to Adam and Eve his whole entire plan of how religion was going to work. You've got to read through the entire Bible to get to that. The revelation of God's plan takes place over a long period of time through 4,000 years of human history. Think about a child going to kindergarten. Kindergarten is almost glorified babysitting. It looks a lot like pre-K, which looked a lot like daycare. You're identifying shapes and colors. You're not really spelling words at the very beginning. You're identifying what the letters of the alphabet. You're talking about the sounds that they make. And by the end of kindergarten, you should be able to read 3- and 4-letter words and be ready for the first grade. What you do in the first grade builds on what you learned in kindergarten. You can't wait till you're 12 years old and start your education in the 6th grade because you wouldn't know what the other kids have already learned in K through 5. Each year of school builds on skills and concepts you started earlier. So you start kindergartners with being able to recognize the numbers when they see them. And by the time you graduate high school, you could be doing geometry or calculus or beyond. I never took calculus. I can do geometry and algebra. Didn't take calculus. I don't even know what that is, but it's really advanced math. You start simple, and it takes a number of years to go from a 5-year-old starting kindergarten to an 18-year-old young adult graduating from high school and then going on to college or to whatever happens next. God doesn't reveal his entire plan at once. A lot of what he does in giving the law to Moses and leading the Hebrews through the wilderness and establishing the kingdom of Israel is teaching them important lessons that they had to learn by doing. He couldn't simply hand it to them on a tablet and say, read this. We learn by doing. We learn from experience. We learn, hopefully, from our mistakes and don't continue making those same mistakes over and over. Yeah, they did sometimes. If you're really smart, maybe we can read the Old Testament and we can learn from their mistakes without having to make the same mistakes. Think about building a house. There's steps. There's a process. There are procedures. You don't walk out one afternoon and take the house out of a box. You begin by laying a foundation. We have to dig into the ground and set a footer. And that has to be anchored to the ground with rebar. And then we set our foundation blocks on top of that. Get the foundation wrong, and the rest of the house from the ground up is never going to be right. We spend a lot of time measuring and shooting lasers and making sure the foundation is square. Spend a lot of time on those first four corners. And then you fill in all the spaces to connect the corners to each other. If you get the foundation wrong, nothing that sits on the foundation is ever going to be right. You start with the foundation, and then you build the floor, and then the frames of your walls are sitting on the floor. You start at the ground and you work up. You got to build all the framing before you start attaching your walls, and finishing the things on the inside comes last. I'm real good at framing walls, finish carpentry and painting and little details. That's not in my wheelhouse. I'm not saying I can't. It's just like plumbing. I really don't like plumbing. I'm not saying I can't. I avoid it as much as possible. A house goes up in phases, and everything you're doing later is built on what you did earlier. Isaiah is on his way to the new covenant, and he's writing prophecy about the Messiah, about the anointed one that will bring a new covenant. But it's still hundreds of years before they're going to get there. But they're on their way. So you start with Adam and Eve in the garden, and you have God's covenant with Abraham. Think of what God's covenant with Abraham, think about that in terms of a foundation. In Genesis chapter 15, 6, it's like God saw Abraham's faith and he counted that to him as righteousness. That's the same today. It's not the things we do or the stuff. It's not making sacrifices or burning incense. It's not bowing our head when someone prays or flipping through the pages of the book when the preacher is speaking. Do we believe Jesus is who he says he is and will do the things he has promised to do? That's faith. And all the external things are just symbols of that. And we've already said you can fake the symbols. Abraham believed God, and God counted that to him as righteousness, and the foundation is laid. And when the Hebrews met God at Sinai, they added to the building. And when David wrote the Psalms, and when Solomon collected and wrote the Proverbs, they were working on the building. You get to Isaiah, and you can almost see that the building is finished. You've watched houses go up. There's two brand new houses going up just around the block from my brother and his family. When the framing is done, you think, wow, that house is almost finished. No. When your framing is done and you get dried in on the roof, you're about halfway there. That's about 50%. Because you still got to deck your floors and put up walls. You need plumbing and you need electricity. And there's so much things to finish. A house looks like it's almost done when it's framed. By the time we get to Isaiah, he's writing about how all the things they're doing are not making them righteous. And he's going to write prophecy about how to recognize the chosen one of God when he comes. It's starting to look like the house is done. We get an idea of what the finished thing is going to look like, but they weren't done building yet. And then along comes Jesus. Very appropriate He's a carpenter. Does Jesus finish the building? No. But he taught his followers how to build. And I'm not talking about carpentry anymore. Jesus anointed the apostles with power to heal and cast out demons and sent them out in pairs to teach and to preach the word. And then they reported back to him the things that they had seen and the things that they had done. Jesus doesn't show up and say, "Let me do it for you." Jesus shows up and says, "Let me show you how to do it correctly. And then when I'm gone, keep on doing the things that I've been doing." And that's what we are doing now. The building isn't finished yet, but we're working on it. We have a good idea of what it's going to look like when it's done, because John showed us that the kingdom of God will be made up of believers from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. They're going to come from all over the world. They're going to be all different colors and different races. They're going to speak different languages, but they will be the children of God. They will be the faithful that, like Abraham, has their faith counted to them as righteousness, and someday our faith will become our sight because we have believed the things we haven't actually seen yet. Jesus met after his resurrection with the apostles. And Thomas has said, "I'm not going to believe it until I see the nail scars in his hand. I'm going to have to take my hand and stick it in the hole in his side before I believe that Jesus has risen from the dead." And Jesus showed him those things, and Thomas did believe, and Jesus said this, "Blessed are you because you have seen and you believe." Even more blessed are going to be those that believe and haven't seen yet. And that's us here today. And our charge is to keep building the house, to keep inviting others to come in, so that they can be part of that innumerable multitude of believers that John describes in Revelation. Israel was doing all of these different things that didn't make them righteous, because doing things doesn't make us righteous. Only God can do that. They haven't been revealed the gospel yet, but it's coming. We take New Testament application sometimes from Old Testament verses. You have to be careful doing that. We talk about our friend in Texas, Joel Osteen, from time to time. Let me tell you, he got into Leviticus and Deuteronomy and reading those covenant laws about food. And that's the most Bible you've probably ever heard him read. He got way into how we shouldn't be eating pork and all of these different things, and he's listing the food laws, and he got deep into it. But when you read the entire Bible and take the counsel of all of Scripture, those rules don't apply to us. If you want to do the Daniel fast, that might help you get control of your health and lose a little bit of weight. If you want to not eat pork and not eat shellfish and eat the things that God said, "Here, eat these things," it would probably be good for you. If you read the Bible and decide that you're called to be a vegetarian, maybe you won't have high cholesterol and some of the issues with blood pressure and weight that my doctor complains to me about. But the laws about their clothing and the laws about their food were teaching them a lesson about living differently than the rest of the world. Doing those things did not make them righteous, and doing those things today recorded in the Old Testament will not make you more righteous. Seeking God, becoming more Christ-like, putting sin out of our lives, ceasing to do evil and learning to do good, and Isaiah talks a little bit about how to do it here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us a lot more about it, and then Peter and Paul really get into it in their epistles to the New Testament churches. Those things make us righteous. The revelation of God's plan takes place over time. Adam and Eve got a little of it. Adam got some of it. Moses had quite a bit when he wrote the law and described the Old Testament covenant. David got a glimpse. Isaiah and the other prophets that we're going to get to shortly have a vision, have an idea of what God's plan looks like. Jesus came and said, let me just tell you. To the multitudes, he used parables and illustrations, and sometimes he sat down with the disciples and said, let me just tell you straight up what I'm talking about. I'm not going to draw a picture. He spoke to them plainly, face to face. Sometimes they still didn't understand. And then the church age begins. The Holy Spirit brings wisdom and understanding. We have some advantages that the Old Testament writers didn't have. We have the Holy Spirit to open our spiritual eyes and show us what God meant when he wrote these things. And then we have Revelation describing to us things that are yet to be. We don't understand all of that yet either. But we read it, we look forward to it, we pray about it, and on that day, we'll be able to say, oh, that's what John meant. Some things John wrote down and some things John saw he was told not to write down. But God's plan builds on itself throughout Scripture, just like a house going up from the ground up. You don't start by nailing shingles down. Kids in the first grade aren't doing physics problems. God's revelation begins at the beginning of the Bible, and we learn more and more, and we advance our level of understanding as we work through Scripture from beginning to the end. Probably still the best way to read the Bible. And when you get to the end, go back and look at the beginning again. The beginning makes more sense once you've read all this other stuff. It's not a one and done thing. Let's pray together.